Christ's parables concerning the kingdom of heaven were told partly to the multitudes and, after the crowds had dispersed, partly to the disciples by themselves. And that was the situation in our text this evening. The Lord Jesus told the disciples why it was that he spoke to the multitudes in parables. And it was so that they would not understand the gospel truth that lay underneath the parables, for it was the judgment of God upon them, that hearing they would believe that they understood, but they would not understand. But to the disciples, Jesus said, it was given by the Father to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Thus, we must assume that these parables at the end of the chapter were intended to convey the truth of the gospel to the disciples, even though at the time they may have been unable to grasp that truth in its fullness. Now, they thought they could grasp it. When Jesus asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" they said, "Yes, Lord, no problem. We understand it. We get it." But these latter parables in this chapter had to do with the worth of the gospel. The gospel of saving grace and the worthlessness of everything else compared with it. In our text this evening, the Lord Jesus was describing the activity of a businessman. This businessman dealt in what was at that time one of the rarest of gems. The technology to grow pearls by artificial means did not exist. And so the only ways to obtain a pearl were either to dive into the sea and go looking for an oyster to harvest a pearl from, or, as most people did, to buy one from a dealer. A necklace made of pearls that were perfectly round would be one of the most costly items of jewelry anyone could possess. Pearls are the result of irritation. When a grain of sand would become lodged inside an oyster shell, the animal would secrete a substance with which to surround that grain of sand to render it harmless and painless to the oyster. Over time, layer after layer of that substance called nacre or nacre would be deposited around that grain of sand, and the object would become larger. Many pearls were irregular in shape or irregular in size. And while they were still desired, their worth was not that high. The pearls that were most valuable were those that were large and nearly uniform in shape. The luster of the nacre, otherwise known as mother of pearl, was another factor that added to the pearl's value. The richer the luster, the more valuable the pearl. So the Lord Jesus Christ was telling a story about a businessman who was shopping for a pearl that was round and lustrous and large. Perhaps in the course of his business he had seen many pearls. Some were smaller, others were larger. Some were nearly spherical, others were oblong or otherwise irregular. It just depended on the oyster and the grain of sand. But this businessman's eye, through experience, had become discriminating. He could examine a pearl, and he could form a good idea of its worth. But the Lord Jesus told us that he had been looking for a long time for one pearl, or for a rare set of pearls, for goodly pearls. But he was looking for pearls that were so perfect that their cost would exceed anything else that he had known. And so through all the markets of the East, he had traveled. He had studied every pearl he could spot. But again and again, he had turned away in disappointment. Some flaw always was visible. Something always got in the way. But then the Lord said, there came the day when his search ended. Perhaps in some out-of-the-way stall in a dusty marketplace, he went up to the area where the pearls were being displayed. And among them was one for which he had been searching. It was so large, so lustrous, so perfectly spherical, that he knew instantly that here was something he had never seen. Here was a pearl of great price, a pearl worth possessing. When he asked what the price was, it was far beyond any investment money he had. But he didn't let that stop him. He could not let the opportunity slip past. So he went, no doubt having told the seller that he would be back. He went and gathered up every bit of property that he owned. And he sold every piece of it off until he had enough money to go back to that stall and to put down the price of that pearl. Some would deride him for spending everything he owned just to have a pearl. But there was the point of the story. That pearl was the symbol of that which gains a person entrance to the kingdom of heaven. It was a picture of the perfection that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the salvation he shed his blood to secure. The impact of the parable was to be clear. Nothing is worth more than Christ and his salvation. Whatever you must surrender to have that pearl is worth surrendering. Our Savior was seeking to impress on his disciples then what we may rightly call gospel value and vision. We must confess that we are rebuked by this parable. We must confess that too often we value other things more highly than the thing Jesus said that is most needful. And I think that is true even in spiritual terms. If you leave aside physical possessions, in spiritual terms, we tend to value other things more highly than we do our Savior. That was the very problem that existed in the church at Ephesus, of which the Lord Jesus said, you have left your first love. It ought not to be so. Here is a text that admonishes those who are outside of Christ, those who have not been converted, concerning that which they have been taught to value. What do the people of the world seek? They seek after fame. They seek after fortune. They seek after pleasure. They seek after power, as though those things individually or all together would bring them some kind of lasting satisfaction. And sometimes the people of the world make great sacrifices to obtain those things. Sometimes I think about people running for office. And when you think about the salaries that people make serving in office, doesn't it make you wonder what is the point of spending everything that they spend and sacrificing everything they sacrifice to win election to office? Sometimes it just strikes me as absurd. Why do they do it? They do it because there's something that appeals to them, something they think will give them satisfaction. But the word of Christ is that these people are fools. For at the end of the day, they do not possess the thing that is truly valuable. There is a value in the gospel that ought to give us vision. Accurate vision. Vision to see the issues clearly. If you don't have God's salvation, the gospel is telling us, not all the things of the world will be of any use. The Lord puts such truth in very stark terms in Mark 8 and 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So this evening, let us follow this merchant man of whom our Lord spoke and understand the import of our Lord's story. For the pearl of great price is the Savior and His salvation. Let us notice, first of all, the merchantman searching for the prize. The man, we read in our text, is seeking goodly pearls. He is looking diligently for that which is of great value. The Word of God teaches us that, sadly, sinners lack the discernment they need to search diligently for the truth of the gospel. They do not regard the Savior as being beyond compare. They do not regard Him as being the fairest of 10,000. But this parable exhorts the disciples that they should observe the conduct of the merchantman and follow that conduct. That they should be seeking goodly pearls. And that was always the message of Christ. That which is represented in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus was saying, is worth having, whatever its cost. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And that's a reference to something else the Lord said about the way into the kingdom of heaven. That it is a narrow gate, it is a strait gate. Few there be, he said, that find it. Whereas the road to destruction is broad, and there are many that travel on it. But notice the emphasis he is making here on striving to enter at the strait gate. He's saying, identify that which is truly worth having. And don't shun any sacrifice to get it. He said in verse 24, there would be many that would seek to enter in and would not be able. Why would they not be able? Why would they not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven? Because they would seek to go in with their sin and with all the pleasures of their flesh. has a great burden on their back. It was Bunyan who visualized this very situation in Pilgrim's Progress when he spoke about Christian with this heavy load upon his back and then being directed to that straight gate, that narrow gate, that wicket gate, and feeling he could not get in because there wasn't room for him and the burden. There are many that would not judge the kingdom of heaven to be worth letting the things of this world go. In fact, I dare say that there are many who have already gone to hell who judge the things that they possessed to be worth more to them than the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. Why would they not be able? They would seek to establish their own righteousness. They would seek to gain the prize by their own efforts, by their own activity. But the wise man is the one who realizes he has to find that pearl of great price. And when he finds it, according to the Lord Jesus, there is cause for praise. So we have seen the merchant man searching for the prize. Now we see him rejoicing in the prize. Jesus said he was seeking goodly pearls, and then he found one pearl of great price. So the day came when the search ended. The day came when the Savior and His salvation come fully into view. And when the merchant man of whom our Lord spoke found that pearl of great price, I'm sure he had a hard time concealing his delight. We read in the previous text in verse 44 about the man who found the treasure in the field. A man's digging in the field and he finds this treasure. And we notice that when he found it, he quickly covered it up again. And for joy of the discovery, he went and sold everything he had and bought the field so that the treasure would be his. It's a story that was played out again and again in prospecting days in California in the middle of the 19th century, where people would be along a creek or in a field and they would be digging. And suddenly they would strike gold. And what did they do? They didn't say to all the people nearby, "Hey, look what I found." They looked around to see if anybody had seen them, and then quickly they covered it up, and they went running off to buy the title to that property. So the merchant man who had found the pearl of great price would not want to call too much attention to his find in the marketplace for fear that someone else would get there with the required money. But actually, he need not have been concerned. For when you have found the Savior, there is cause for rejoicing. Let's turn back to Psalm 4. Psalm 4. And verse 6. Having said in verse 5, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord," we read in verse 6, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." There was an interesting thing in the testimony of Reverend Lyle Boyd in the new issue of the Missionary Prayer Bulletin. There's a profile of the Boyds and the work that they carry on for Christ in Spain. And in the story of Lyle's upbringing, it was recorded that he was brought up in a Christian home, that he was faithfully sent to all of the meetings of the church, to the Sunday school, the children's meetings, the worship services of the church, but that he rebelled against what he had learned. And that in his teenage years, he fell into bad company, sought his happiness in the pleasures of the world. He thought it would be great to have a motorcycle, so he saved his money and he bought a motorcycle. He thought that that would give him freedom and independence. One day, he went to visit in another town, and while he was there, by God's providence, he met a family that had lived near his family as he was growing up. And when he went into that home, he found something that he had not known before. He found that all of the people in that family were Christians. He was amazed that young people, some of whom were in that home, spoke of enjoying the services of the church, which to him were boring and put him to sleep. One of the young people there asked Lyle what church he went to. She said they went to the Free Presbyterian Church. Lyle had never heard of that church. He wondered what the free part stood for. Thought maybe it meant they didn't take up an offering. Well, he found out that wasn't so. But he began to visit this family regularly. He wanted to know more about what they believed and what gave them confidence and hope. And that family witnessed to him. That family sent him tracts, sought to lead him in the right way. And finally, one night at the age when he was nearly 18, he got down on his knees beside his bed and cried unto God for mercy, realizing that he was a sinner. And his life changed completely. He was worried, the account says, about how his worldly friends would react. But as soon as they sensed the change in his life, they didn't want anything to do with him anymore. So he didn't have to worry about that. Lyle pitied them, looking to the bars and the dance halls for something to satisfy their empty souls. And he praised God that he had found it at last. He had found Christ. He had found the pearl of great price. His heart was filled with peace, with unspeakable joy and glory. That is a tremendous testimony. That's the man who finds the pearl of great price. He rejoiced in the prize. But in the story that our Savior told in our text, there was one more step. Sacrificing for the prize. How much was that pearl worth to the merchant man when he had found it? So much that he went right away and he liquidated everything that he owned to raise the money he needed. The world would say, "That's so foolish. What a waste. How would he provide for himself? How would he make his way in the world? Why, how would he have a good time? How would he entertain himself if he had wasted in the world's view all his wealth on a single pearl?" But he wanted that pearl. There was one other occurrence of this measure of value in Scripture, and it's most illuminating. You turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Very costly corresponds to the great price in our text. It was very costly. It's the only other occurrence of this expression. And notice what the reaction was of some to this sacrifice. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Her sacrifice was derided. Why did she waste all this? She broke the container and anointed the feet of Jesus with the ointment. What a waste, Judas said. And that's the attitude of the world. Any sacrifice that's made for Christ, what a waste. And here's the world's philosophy. This could have been sold for a lot of money, and the proceeds could have been given to the poor. And what a lie that is, as the Scripture points out. But Mary valued the Savior, as did the merchant man, that pearl of great price. That merchant man wanted that pearl, and he becomes a figure of those who want the Savior and his salvation. They come to recognize how valuable it is. Their eyes are open. Their vision is made clear. And here is the sticking point for so many sinners. There are things that they value more than they value God's salvation. That's the end of the day. Whatever those things are, their own imagined freedom, their own pleasure, their recognition in the eyes of the world, whatever it is, they value those things more than they do God's salvation. You will never come to Christ until you come to the point where you say, that's the pearl of great price. And whatever I have to surrender to get that, I will surrender it. If having God's salvation means sacrificing pleasures, the people of the world don't want that pearl of great price. But having seen that pearl, what did the merchant man know? He knew that if he could look the rest of his life, and he was never going to find anything else like it. He would not find anything better. He had to have it. He had to have it. He wouldn't be denied. Is that your attitude this evening toward God's salvation? We sang earlier of that salvation, vast, full, and free. That salvation that is given to us through the precious blood of the Son of God who died on Calvary. How much do you treasure that salvation? How much do you treasure that Savior? In your book of assets, how great is the value of that salvation? Take your most valuable possession, whether it's physical or intangible, your most valuable possession, and compare it with the Savior and His salvation, and say honestly in your heart, what is more valuable? Now, I think we need to be careful, because a lot of times Christians can be very pious, and they can say, well, I don't value my house or my car or any particular activity in comparison to the Savior. But sometimes, if we're honest, we have to say we value those we love more than we value the Savior. What was it that Jesus said? He said that no one could follow Him who was not prepared to hate his own family. And He didn't mean by that hate in an absolute sense, but simply in a relative sense, that their love for Christ would be so great that their love for others would be hatred in comparison. Jesus said He wanted to have the first place, the first priority. So that's the point of the parable of the pearl of great price. What is valuable? What do you treasure the most? You answer that question, and you know where you stand spiritually tonight. Let it be said, I want that pearl. And whatever I have to give up, whatever I have to sacrifice, I'll gladly do it so I can have that pearl. Because if I have that pearl, I have the thing that will satisfy me and bring me into the kingdom of heaven.